I want to say that I probably should have spent a little bit more time on this. It's been a crazy week. My birthday, I was in federal court for 2 days. I started a new job a couple weeks ago, and we had Memorial Day, so it's just been a lot of this and that. My daughter's got some wound care we're having to deal with. So, but I want to share this hermeneutic. That's a big word that basically says maybe how you kind of approach the Bible or the text. We as Westerners kind of come at things with a bit of a Greek a background. You know, we like bullet points, we like definitions. Whereas, as we've seen in some of our lessons, that the Hebrew culture, they deal with imagery, and you'll see some where numbers are actually mean different things. Even the Hebrew alphabet we've talked about, a letter is a word, is a picture, and is also associated with a number. So when you start thinking about things from maybe an Eastern perspective, you start to see things that maybe you didn't notice before. And for instance, that this rabbi that I'm listening to. So my journey with this kind of this Eastern approach to text is comes from a guy named Ray Vanderlaan. And I know we've in the past have watched a video, but this guy is a historian that enjoys archaeology in the Israel and Turkey and stuff like that, and he brings that imagery to us, which really I think kind of helps us unpack the Bible. An idea behind that is if you're looking in a room, let's just say that this room's got windows, and you're looking in through one of these windows from this way, you're going to have this perspective of things that are in the room this way. Well, you might not see the trash can over in the corner. But so then the Easterner comes around and he looks in the room from this way, and all of a sudden he sees all this stuff that you've been looking at for years that you never saw. And so, and another thing that I kind of want to maybe bring up is, remember Jacob wrestled with God? We are supposed to wrestle with the text. And a lot of times we as Westerners kind of just kind of gloss over some of this stuff that doesn't make sense or it seems out of place. And we try to explain it away real quick because we don't want to have any holes in our theology, right? So this particular lesson is called Trust the Story. I was really kind of wanting to start into the New Testament a little bit, which we'll get to, but I really feel like this is foundational to the entire approach that I'm taking. So none of this is original, but I just want to present it to you. We're going to do this for the next 4 weeks if it makes sense. So we're going to start off in Genesis 1. Go to the very start. That's where this would start. We're going to start at the beginning of Genesis. And the Hebrew is Bereshit bara Elohim. And this is where the scriptures begin. It's talking about God, whose name is, in Hebrew, is Elohim. Another word for create is bara, okay? And it's the word for create. We hear that this Elohim is a creator, right? And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and void. Formless and empty in the NIV, the Hebrew word is tohu vavohu. Okay? Tohu vavohu. It's the idea of chaotic nothingness. Nothingness. And the way that this rabbi explains it is that if you were to put nothing into a blender and put it on your favorite margarita frozen drink setting on whip, and you hit the button, that's what you get. You get tohu vavohu. And this is nothingness or chaos. And so out of this is what God creates. And so we as Westerners, we kind of go, wait a minute, you can't put nothing in a blender and get something, right? But the Easterner says exactly, right? It's chaotic nothingness. So in the beginning, the earth was tohu vavohu. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God. The Ruach, in Hebrew, the Ruach of God was hovering. Merehefet is the word for hover. And Merehefet, over the waters, we find out in this first opening stanza that this Elohim he's a spirit. He's a creator. And he's also word. Okay? He takes on word. This God is creator. This God is spirit. This God is word. He says, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Do we question that? God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning. The second day, and God said that the water under the sky be gathered into one place and that the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bears fruit with seed according to their kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Y'all are following along in your Bibles, right? God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the sacred times, the days and the years, and let them be lights to the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth and govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. God said, let the water teem with living creatures. The birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to the kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they might rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that he had made it, and it was, in Hebrew, tov meod. Very good. Tov meod. And there was evening and there was morning. The sixth day goes into Genesis 2 for just a moment. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and by the seventh day God had finished the work and he had been doing, and on the seventh day he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We know that awfully well, don't we? We just kind of just blast through it and go, okay, great, this is creation, 7 days. But I want you to understand that most scholars believe that this is poetry. Most every literary scholar that this guy that I'm studying recognizes this as poetry. And It's called, whoops. I thought I had that. Okay. And they call it a Sumerian. It's either Sumerian or it's a Mesopotamian poetry. But it's a poem, and I'm going to show this to you. It's an ancient creation poem, and there are these refrains that as we listen to this story, they kind of stick out. There are refrains that talk about evening and morning, and that should stick out to us because that's not how we talk, is it? I mean, we talk about it backward, don't we? Yes, it's morning and evening for us, yeah. And that's a day. A creation tale is telling us about evening and morning. And this is just sticks out to us. It seems backwards. It's another refrain that jumps out through it. Here's another refrain is it was good. We see that. Boom, 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 boom. It was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And so if we step back just a little bit, this poem, it's not about the things that have been raised or have been that we've been taught about this poem. There's just all kinds of problems in it. And so first of all, it's evening and it's morning. Second of all, plants are created on day three. The day of separating the land from the sea. The sun isn't created until day four. Five. Come on. Come on. Where did
we have light, and then we have stars, and then we have the sun and the moon. And it's like, this doesn't jump.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. This isn't a scientific story. This isn't to explain how we were created and how God did his thing. Okay.
And how we, as you said, Westerners think.
Yes.
We need this to do this, which then gives us this.
But, Christina, I like the fact that you're seeing some problems in the story. How do we have light before there's light? Okay, good stuff. And hopefully we'll get to some of that. Between the waters. You guys are fixing to love this. So how does this work scientifically? I mean, the plants can't be created without the sun, right? Let alone the fact that the only way we've ever measured a day in all of human history has been the movement, from one perspective, the sun or our relationship to the sun. It's always been related to the sun. But it isn't until the fourth day that the sun's created. That should kind of cause us to kind of go, what's going on here? So how do we even know the first 3 days are even days? Correct. That's a problem for us. So it's really clear that when we start to look at this, that it's not about the scientific reality of how creation was made. It's something far deeper. Where the Easterner would have understood his world through pictures and images. So if we stop reading Genesis 1 like it's a lab report, if we read it for the piece of literature that it really is, we have to start asking a whole new set of questions. This poem is obviously about creating. It's also about resting. And it has a weird ending. It's all about creation, and then at the end of the story, God rests. Poem is about creating. It's also about resting. So, oh, I knew this was in here. I've been bouncing slides around, so okay, it was good. Sorry, that was out of order. So if we look at day five, fish go in water and birds go in the sky, which means that day five corresponds to day two. The sun, the moon, and stars go in a place where there's light. And again, it was one of those questions. How did we have light without the source of light? You're on this. We have day four corresponding to day one, day five corresponding to day two. In fact, animals and humans are what? They're supposed to inhabit the land. So day six corresponds to day three, and when you actually go back and start to look at this relationship, you realize that God doesn't create much of anything in this actual narrative. And I'm not trying to be crass, but we always think that every day is a creation day. But what we see in the first 3 days is he separates. mean, that's what your text says. He doesn't create the water in the sky. He separates water from water. He separates land from seas. In the next 3 days, 4, 5, and 6, God fills the very three things that he has separated. He fills them. And so for a Hebrew, they're going to see this picture, this story as a picture. It's going to draw this imagery straight down the middle of the story, because day one corresponds to 4, 2 to 5, 3 to 6. And if you folded the story up right there, it's called a chiasm. You may have heard me mention that in class, because I've been studying this stuff for quite a while, but it's a chiasm. And so these are patterns in Scripture that we'll see, because the authors are Eastern who wrote the Bible. Surely they were inspired by God, but they're chiasms, okay? Now, it's a literary tool, okay? And it's about the art of discovery. They would write their stories because they want you to discover some hidden treasure in there, and they would bury it in there to kind of also kind of encourage you to dig, okay? And this is why I say we need to wrestle with the Word. Slide 6. So chiasm means that the first part of the story mirrors the last part of the story. It can mirror it in two different ways. You can have these patterns of A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A, or you can have these patterns of A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, okay? It has a mirror, it's kind of parallelism, or maybe inverted parallelism. It can also be A, B, C, C, B, A type of order. But they always kind of point to the middle of the story. Everything is driven towards the center. So this is an incredibly well put together piece of literature that we're seeing here. I mean, it's going to get deep here in a second. It's not about monkeys, apes, 7 literal days, or 14. It's about something far deeper and wider, about the nature of God, the nature of the world that he created, and the nature of man. So that's what's driving the story. So you're like, okay, I'm not too, you know, we know we've looked at some numerology and stuff like that, and 3:16s throughout the Bible, and I'm not comfortable with this numerology and this mysticism that we're kind of talking about here, but I want you to see that we're dealing with a poem here. You should have a cadence if it is a poem. You should have a rhythm. You should have numbers that jump out at you. It was good, it was good, it was evening, it was morning. And there are other patterns. And so, if you remember at the beginning, we had a threeness about the Creator, right? He was bara, spirit, and word. There is a threeness speaking of creation. We said that this poem was about creating. Interesting, the word bara, okay, did that. We have all kinds of patterns of three here. All right, this is where the mind starts kind of going crazy. Oh, slow down. We have 3 days of separation. We have 3 days of filling. We have a three-part nature to this Elohim. They mention bara 3 times at the closing of the poem. We also would look at 7 days, and we might expect there to be patterns of 7 in the poem. When we look at the poem, we realize that the first verse in the Hebrew has 7 words in it. The second verse has 14 Hebrew words in it. The word earth occurs 21 times in the poem. That's 7 times 3. There are 35 words in the 7th verse of the poem, 7 times 5. The word God is mentioned 35 times in the poem. The phrase "it was so" appears 7 times in the poem. The phrase "and God saw" appears 7 times in the poem. And the statement was made that if you see patterns of 3 and you see patterns of 7, then the next thing that the Hebrew would start looking for would be patterns of 10. You got it. You got it. And so they would start looking for patterns of 10. We would kind of go, the phrase "to make," it appears 10 times. The phrase "according to its kind" occurs 10 times. The phrase, "and God said," occurs 10 times. 3 times in reference to people, and 7 times in reference to creatures. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is, I'm channeling my inner Con here, right? You just can't make this stuff up. This poem is full of patterns, 3s, 7s, 10s, not a lab report. It's a chiasm. So how does a chiasm work? How is this burying of treasure for me to discover? Chiasms point to the middle. And so if we look at the diagram, we're looking for bookends. And so if we look back, a chiasm will have a upper bookend and a lower bookend. They're the furthermost points of this chiasm. And if you can guide it out, then kind of work your way into the middle, that's where your treasure is going to be buried. So how does this story start? In the beginning, yeah. I'm looking for something a little bit more. The actual starting part was the earth was formless and empty. Yeah. That's what we said was tohu vavohu. Okay? It's nothingness. Okay? What did God do at the end of the story? Nothing. So we have nothing that starts the story, and we have nothing that ends the story. This book is this chapter is about resting. The story is about resting. And so if you count the Hebrew words and you go and you slice them in half, you're going to end up with the word moad. Okay? Okay, these are my bookends. I'm sorry, I'm a slide behind. Moad. Moad, as you would expect it would be in day what? Seeing if you guys are keeping up with the math. 7, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. It's good. Hopefully going to happen in day 4, right? So that's actually what happens as we're looking at day 4. God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars to mark the days, the years, and the seasons. That's what that word moad means. You're like, okay, fine, seasons. What does that mean? Well, if you remember in the Hebrew traditions, the seasons were usually Sabbaths. They were festivals. They were times to take a break. Festivals, parties, resting. And in fact, this is one of the 4 words that we use to talk about Shabbat. Sabbath. It's the idea of resting. So why is the Moad treasure? And we're like, rest. It's kind of anticlimactic, right? See, the Israelites, who would have been the first listeners or consumers of this story? Testing your history. When did we get Torah? In the desert, which means that civilization had been alive for at least 430 years, plus whatever. So you with me? We have this, they would have gotten it at Mount Sinai. They were slaves. And so, what did they do? Y'all remember what they did in Egypt? They were brick builders. And so, imagine yourself being a bunch of liberated slaves who'd just been carted out of Egypt, liberated by God, coming through the Red Sea, and for the last 430 years, you made bricks. I feel like I get in a job rut, and I've been in my job for 12, 13 years. Can you imagine making bricks for 430? They've told you for 4 centuries that your value was and worth was tied up in the idea of how many bricks can you make? And can you imagine if you didn't buy into this and you didn't produce the bricks? what would happen to your wife and your kids? So this Egyptian empire, the value of that your worth came from how many bricks you can make. And so the very first lesson that God is to teach the people in this scriptural narrative is, before we talk about anything else, I need you to know something. I need you to know how to take a break. Because you're a slave. How many days did you work when you were a slave? How long each day? Sun up to sundown. So everything's been tied up in your production, and I need you to take a break. God calls it good, very good. Right after he makes mankind, he calls it very good. So this is about God's love for us. This is God's crowning moment of creation, was creating us. How he feels about you is that he loves you. And he values you, and he calls you very good. Anybody thought about why God rested? I mean, if he's... Well, exactly, I mean, God tired? I mean, that's... Nah, right? God's not tired, I mean... Is he out of divine creativity units? Does he need a break? It's no, of course. He's done everything that he needs to do for creation, you see. Author compares it to Da Vinci's, Michelangelo's sculpture of King David. Well, at a certain point, a sculpturist has to know when to stop. Because if he cracks that hammer on that chisel one more time, it's going to be ruined. Does that make sense? And so God had set up creation so that it could, you know, create. I mean, he created us with the ability to create. Isn't that neat? So he's done everything that he can. He just wants to sit back and enjoy it. Okay, we talked about that evening and morning refrain. But notice it's absent from day 7. I don't know if you've ever looked at that. Day 7 has no start or beginning. And it's like the author is deliberately hanging the seventh day out there endlessly with no refrain. The seventh day goes on forever because God's invitation to you is to trust the story. Trust the story of Genesis 1. And we have a culture that is all wound up in this Egyptian narrative, aren't we? It's all wound up in production. Am I skinny enough? Am I smart enough? Do I have enough possessions? Can I impress the right people? I've got the right degree. I've made it to the right career. So we're slaves to a system, right? Stories written for us. We're slaves to a system of brick making that we don't even understand. And we just keep on going, churning, producing, we keep impressing. And God says, you need to know how to stop. So can we just simply trust the story? This evening and morning refrain. It's kind of weird, isn't it? We talked about this a little bit. The Jewish day begins when the sun goes down. It doesn't begin in the morning. The Jewish day begins at sunset. And so to a Jew, this is always a reminder that our day doesn't begin with production. It begins with rest. The first thing you do is rest, because your identity lies in who you are, created by God, not by what you do. And so you are valuable because you're the crowning moment in God's good creation. It's a practical rest. It's a literal rest. The author gets into how do we go about Shabbat? You know, we could argue about that. I've had great friends that are Seventh-day Adventists, and Jesus came to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Jesus practiced Shabbat. Now, whether this is on the sixth day or the seventh day or whatever, this author explains kind of what Shabbat is about. Guys, sometimes some guys, not me, shave every day. That can be a chore, right? Well, this author says that for that one day a week, he takes joy in not having to shave. He teaches his kids this, and if you were to ask one of his kids, what is Shabbat? They're going to say, we rest, we play, no work, God loves us. And that's Shabbat. You may be OCD and you feel like you need to make that bed, and that could probably really bother you. But those other things, you know, like, I don't have to water the garden today, Glenn. I'm going to take joy in that because God loves me. He cares for me. He gave us, man is not for Sabbath. Remember Jesus told us this? But Sabbath was created for man. So it's just a reminder that to remind us that we're loved. So if this is lesson number one, it's going to shape the way that we read the rest of Scripture. And Sabbath is one of the biggest ways we learn how to do that, because we have to learn how to turn off that thing that tells us we have to keep going. Turn off. We have a power button, and so do our cell phones. So we just need to learn how to be okay, and we're accepted, and we're okay. So I got about 4 minutes left to try to pull a con here. I'm going to get you out of here on time. But we got to get Joey up here for some announcements. Look, this is not original stuff. This is a whole, in fact, I picked this up from Nathan Hale. But this QR code will take you to the Bema Discipleship podcast that I listen to. It goes from the start of the Bible and goes all the way through the end of it. It's 4 or 5 or 6 seasons long. I highly encourage you to start off at season 1. Lesson -1, because he slipped in a couple of things that I just didn't have time to get into about the Eastern culture. This has been transformational in how I've read the Bible and how I interpret Scripture. And it's not to try to make everybody a Jew, but to try to give us a little bit more of that. The author describes it, if you played a piano, and you, what's usually you piano players, what do you do with your left hand? It's usually playing what? Yeah, rhythm and bass, typically on your left hand. Melody's the right hand. And so what you have is you have maybe a Westerner who's just listening to the music with just the bass notes, the Easterner who's listening to it with the melody. But what happens when you put all that together? You have a beautiful arrangement. So this is Bema. There's a lot of stuff here. This has got some extra resources. If you go here, you scroll down, some books that you might want to read and get into if you're interested in Shabbat. Next week, I'm going to go into the second chapter of Genesis, the other side of the other creation story. It's really cool. And then I hope to the next couple of, the next 2 weeks after that, if I haven't been scheduled out, that we'll do some New Testament stuff. I like, I'm a gardener and I want to do the parables of the four soils, because I learned a lot of stuff from approaching that scripture from this point of view. So I'm going to turn this back over to Joey. Thank you.
Can you, are you live here? Can you find it?
I think, but it was acting up. So I think because we have some technical issues,
do let me know kindly, politely, if you're experiencing any difficulty. We have been addressing a lot of things this week and had a lot of chaos. And the for instance here, as you're going to see, and I don't know if this has something to do with our network or not, but this image is, what happened? I didn't do anything. Maybe we yanked something. I don't know.
Yeah. I was in presentation mode. All right, hey, pull up your cell phones. It works better on your
phone. But you can still do it while I'm talking. I mean, you're okay. You make me look better while I'm up here. So quickly, I've still got just May, so I don't know if we're going to get a June newsletter or not, but I'm going to, do we have any birthdays? We've got, so Brandon and Sean, this guy, birthdays were last week. Do we have any other birthdays coming up this week? Because I don't have a list. All right, quickly then, let's sing it. We'll go Sean. No, we'll go Brandon. It's alphabetical.
Brandon turned 50, so his is more important.
Ooh. Now, how old are you?
53. I'm happy about it.
Well, okay. Well, you're good. Good. I like it. All right, here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Brandon and Sean. Happy birthday to you. All right. Somebody buy them lunch today.
I can actually go today.
All right, prayer requests. Y'all still married? Okay, good.
It's praise because he did so well.
Okay, so Lynn did well.
Did very well. Got discharged early, went home, did all the stuff he was supposed to. He listened to me mostly. Going to work Wednesday.
Good. I'm going to give a highlight to what Susan said. He went home early. He did well. He's listening to me and what I'm telling him to do. I like that.
We're going to talk about that next week.
Yeah.
He called me Warden.
Warden? Yeah. Lynn called her Warden.
Easy boy.
All right. Muriel, your mom, update?
She's improving. She's doing well.
Okay, good. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else have anything new or anything they want to... I left all my notes and stuff at home. This is just what I could remember.
I have something else. I monitored the call-in church. I do that on the first Sunday of the month. And I do not personally know Ms. Rose Drennan. I don't know if any of you do. But every week, every time I'm on, she has issues with NES and power lines at her house. And she can't sleep. And she thinks that somebody famous is trying to talk her into or make her sell her house to NES. I don't know how accurate any of that is, but she does not sleep.
Yeah.
So I feel like if we could, because I had to call her back because we got cut off in the middle of this story, if we could just pray for her brain to just settle. So that she could rest and not worry about this. And like I said, I don't know her at all other than I talk to her once a month. But she's very sweet and she just seems like she worries about a whole lot of things that maybe or may not be a thing.
So. And I will let you know, her family knows this has been a years and years thing. And it weighs heavy on her. She also doesn't want to move. They have tried, the family really has tried to address this. And part of it's her going, no, I don't want to. Mm-hmm. But she's nervous too. So it's.
And she sounds very coherent on the phone. She just.
That's
it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What'd you say?
Dementia.
I don't think you're. Yes. I mean, we all know it. I don't think she's been diagnosed because she won't go. Mm-hmm. She will not go, but yes.
But obviously.
Yes. And I'll say that too about my mother. My mother has Alzheimer's. She is my mother 90% of the time, but that 10% that she is not, you know, so.
10%?
40%, 50%.
All right, anybody else? Yeah, Shannon's mom. So, you know, how many people get a call? I get it. I don't even have Medicare, but I get a call. I bet I get 10 calls a day, Monday through Friday, only about 6 or 8 calls on Saturday, trying to get me for my Medicare Parts A and B. Don't even know. I'm getting some D and C calls now, C and D calls. I don't even know what that is. But I'm getting the calls because they're going, and it's always, and you got Medicare, right? And I go, no. So anyway, her mother, when they call her mother will say a few things and change her Medicare plans. And so for the next 3 or 4 days, Shannon will be on the phone because Shannon's got POA for her. So Shannon's going to be on the phone 3 or 4 hours. Matter of fact, she talked to the girl on Friday. We were headed to Memphis. She got a call on Friday and Shannon started crying because she got good news. Because that's how bad it is to try to get it converted back over to the right plan. So it's tough. So I say all that just to pray for all of families who have elderly parents that may be going through some of that. So, okay. I got those.
Sherry Williams. Y'all remember Sherry? Used to go here. She has cancer again, but on top of the cancer, she is getting hit so hard. Marty Williams.
Yep. Anybody else? Okay. Anything else this week? Do we have anything this week? Again, I don't have any updated things. Do we have anything? Sheila, do we have anything coming up that we need to talk about?
Camp.
Camp's coming up, so kids are going to be going to camp.
Today.
That's right. It is today. It is today. Blake Johnson's bridal shower. Yeah, he's too young to be getting married. He's still like 8. Okay, if you would pray with me. Oh, and one more thing before we let's back out of that. If anybody does want to teach class, just one class or a month of classes, or want to say a prayer or do any kind of thing like that, see me or Lynn or Sean or anybody. So. All right, if you would pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, to learn more about you from church to our class. And I just thank you so much for this church and for all the people that are here. And I just pray that you watch over each of us each week as we go through our work week, and to be you in front of others that may or may not see you, and we just pray that you guide us through that. Dear Lord, thank you for the progress of Lynn's report, for Muriel's report, for Muriel's mom's report. I ask that you be with Miss Drennan as she is aging, for Shannon's mom, for all of our parents that may be in here that are aging and not always in their right mind. I just pray that you watch over them as they go through each day. Dear Lord, for Sherry Williams, a lot that she's going through, and I just pray for her health. I pray for her stability. Pray for her family as they gather around her and encourage her and keep her staying positive and fighting for each and every day that she has, and continue for her to get better, and for the Lord, for each of us that may have either health issues or financial issues or relationship issues, I just ask that you watch over them and the friends around them. Well, thank you so much for be with our campers this week, be with the Johnsons as they're throwing their bridal shower, and it's a great time for all of those kids and for Blake his fiance and their families, and I just pray that you continue to watch over them. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray. Amen.
Schedule up so we can have a published, you know, teachers thing. But any ideas you have for the lift class area, let me know.
Yeah, and it is good. I mean, go to that, find that,
you said
and
it's good.
Find that, and it is some good information there.
It's good.
It is good. 10 times.